Grab a seat, everyone. Today's a good day to be in church. Today's a great day to be in church. What am I talking about? You know, you remember back, who remembers hearing the story of Jonah a while, Jonah and the whale back in Sunday school? You know, I want some interaction this morning. I want some amens, my Pastor Mark. Can I have an amen, Pastor Mark? Who heard about the story of Jonah while in Sunday school? Amen, Pastor Mark. Awesome. You know, it's a funny thing because you have these stories you get given in Sunday school and you grow up and you remember them and you've got the flannelette. What's a flannel board, right? They still use that. It's actually quite good, I reckon. Love the flannel board. Anyway, there's Jonah, there's the whale. It's an amazing story you learn as a child, and it can be really easy for us sitting here thinking, that was a children's story. It is so not a children's story. I mean, there's aspects of it which are childlike, absolutely, but this morning we're going to be looking at it because God has a fierce conversation with Jonah and about himself, about what he thinks about life, the universe, and everything, and we're going to get stuck into that today. It is a fierce conversation when he talks to Jonah, the book Jonah. Some people are going to say, Mark, it's a fish, not a whale. You know what? Fair enough, whatever. We're going to call it a whale just so you stay with me, okay? Is that all right, everyone? Can I call it a whale? Right, thank you. Are we going to get worried about the science and the biology and all that? Are we going to worry about that this morning? No, we're not going to worry about that this morning. Let's leave that for a scientist. Let the scientists do the sciencing. Let the environmentalist people do the environmentalist. I'm a pastor. I'm a theologian. I want to look at the story. I want to look at what it actually means and why it's there. I want to look at what it means to you. I don't want to worry about the science and all the rest of it. I just want to say it's a fantastic, amazing story. And there is something in that story that is going to be for you this morning. That's what I'm interested in. Now, the book of Jonah, four chapters. God speaks to him five times. The first two times, he basically says the same thing. The second two times, he basically says the same thing. It's only when you get to the end and he asks him a question about God. He asks Jonah a question about God. That's all that we see in the book. God only speaks to him five times. The third chapter, God doesn't speak at all. There's a whole heap of circumstances and a whole heap of stuff that's going on in the background which we are privy to as we read the book, which gives it context and makes it really interesting. There's one thing which we were not taught in Sunday school, I don't think, at least I wasn't, which is the most important thing to understand when we get to the book of Jonah. Jonah is not a missionary. What do I mean by that? He's a prophet. He's not a missionary. It's really important to understand. Because in the context of the book, he is told to go and to give a word to someone. He is a prophet. And prophets, generally speaking, are not someone that Hudson Taylor-like will put on the garb, will assimilate with a local culture, will spend time with the people, will sit down, hear their problems, go through stuff with them, become like one of them so they can reach them. They're not thinking about the culture of the people necessarily they're going to in order to win them to Christ over many years. A prophet comes along and he goes, whack, thank you, next, is what he does. Some of you got it. If you got it, well done you. He comes along, dumps a message on them, and then just goes away. That's what a prophet does. Prophets are characterized by not necessarily being particularly concerned about the people. They're concerned about the message. The message is what is important to them. I have to give this message. I've got to tell these people this. But I'm not going to sit there and pastor them and counsel them and be with them and care about them and pat them on the head and draw them along and disciple. That's not my job. I'm just here to go whack and then I'm going to move on. The funny thing, right, and Jonah is the most, it's so funny. It's a hilarious book. In fact, and as I studied it this week, you begin to understand it's actually, now hear me right, it's historically accurate. I'm not doubting any of that stuff, but it is absolutely a satire. And what I mean by that is the Bible writer is presenting Jonah as this prophet who's hilarious because he is the worst prophet ever. He's like, look at this guy and look what happened and look how he interacts with God. It's actually so funny. You know when you see someone and their level of incompetence is so high that it's actually humorous to look at? That's actually what the book of... That's actually what the book is about. It's actually this humorous portrayal of this guy Jonah, who should have known better, who should have known what he was doing, but in fact he just messes it up from go to woe. Can I get an amen for that? Right. So here's Jonah. And God comes to him and God says this in Jonah chapter 1. Thank you. The Lord gave this message to Jonah. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. Some of your Bibles are going to say, and it's really important, to remove himself from the presence of God. We're going to come back to that. That's important. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He brought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord. Escape from the Lord? That's ridiculous. By sailing to Tarshish, the Lord gave him a message and sent him to the city of Nineveh. Jonah, and this is really interesting too, because we think about people in the Bible, we think they're poor, we think they have no wherewithal, and they're just like that, and so we find it difficult to relate. In fact, Jonah was actually a very wealthy person. How do I know that? Because when he went to the boat, he actually purchased the whole cruise. He was like, I'm having the first class, second class, third class. The whole boat is mine. That's actually behind the text. So he was actually a wealthy guy. Not only was he wealthy, but he was coming from Israel, which was at the wealthiest period in its whole history. Prosperous. Prosperous nation, prosperous prophet going to Nineveh. Why does God want him to go to Nineveh? They were a very wicked people. I want to ask you a question and I want a response, and I reckon you're going to be wrong. So just prepare yourself. Are you prepared to be embarrassed? Unless you're a real keen Bible scholar, maybe you'll know the answer, but I don't think you will. But I want you to shout it out. Why was Sodom and Gomorrah, why was God so mad? Pastor Jess is not allowed to answer this question. Why was God so mad at Sodom and Gomorrah? Yell it out. Tell me. Oh, come on, Manny. Come on, Manny. Why traditionally is God so mad at Sodom and Gomorrah? Tell me why. Why? What are you all thinking? Sexual immorality, right? That's what you're all thinking in your mind, aren't you? Because there's a description there about Sodom and Gomorrah and their sexual immorality, and we could talk about that. We could say how wicked it was, whatever. But I know, and I'm going to point it out to you, that we all know that's actually not what God was so mad about. How do I know that? Because the prophet told me. Let's read the scripture. Sodom's sins, were pride, gluttony, laziness. You know, there's something about this gluttony bit. This has been getting and hurting me this week. This is just a total aside, but I'm like, gluttony is like listed amongst the worst of the worst sins in the Bible. Whoa. Thank you, God. Whack. While the poor and needy suffered outside her door, she was proud and committed detestable sins, so I wiped her out as you have seen. The poor and needy suffered outside her door. You see, we have this, we've been brought up, like me, Sodom and Gomorrah, terribly wicked city. Why was it terribly wicked? It was terribly wicked because of how they did not care for the poor, they did not care for the needy, they did not care for the stranger. And I know that, and that is fact, because the Bible tells me so. I want you to sit in that for a moment. And I want you to think about churches and what people think about us, where they think we're at, what they think we stand for, what they think that we stand against. And I want you to be challenged in this moment, because God is really angry about how they treated the stranger, the poor, the needy, the person at their door. That's what he was really mad about. That's actually what he was mad about in the city of Nineveh as well. This city of Nineveh had no regard for those people around them. They were a strong, arrogant, warlike nation. In fact, what they used to do was cut the enemy's head off and the skull. They were put onto a stick and they would put those stakes around their city as testimony, as a symbol of their ferocity and their victory. The warriors would, and this is gross, but they would sculpt them and they would put those scalps around their neck, as a necklace. Proud they were of how they treated their enemy. Look at us. We are amazing. We are powerful. We are a wicked nation. We will take what we want. This is what God is so mad about, the city of Nineveh. This is what the prophet had to go and say. Is it any wonder that he did not want to go there? Hands up, I do not want to go there. That's not actually the reason he didn't want to go there. The reason he didn't want to go there was not because of fear of what the people would do to him. We're going to find out at the very end why he didn't actually want to go there. And it was his fear about what God would do. That's so interesting and so funny at the same time. So the next chapter, let's just go back to that first one. So the first chapter is basically this, and Jonah basically tries to flee from the presence of God. It's so interesting, the presence of God there, because David the psalmist says, where can I go, where can I flee from your presence? There is nowhere you can go to get away from God's eyes. God sees you wherever you are. You can shield yourself, you can try to get away, but he knows where you are, he knows what you're doing, he knows what you're about. What is very interesting about this is actually that Jonah wants to flee the whole that's bound up in the whole word presence. He actually wants to flee from where God wants him to be. He's actually fleeing from where God wants him to be. And being where God wants you to be is often sometimes the most difficult place to be. You know, I don't know about you, but there are times when I just don't want to go to church, which is really awkward to say as a pastor. Melinda, I don't want to go to church today. Can you ring up someone and get them to preach? No, Mark, you're the pastor. You have to go to church every week unless you're on holidays. You know, I feel that way sometimes. Why? Because, you know, the grind and sometimes the people, some of you, being with people. Sometimes you just want to be alone. Is this too far? Am I sharing too much? Is this oversharing? Keep going. Okay. The grind. No names. Just the grind. Just facing up to where God wants you to be. It's just reality. Sometimes you just want to escape. Sometimes you just want to get away. Other times it's beautiful and wonderful and you enjoy it. There are times where you need to press in and there is a season where you need to press in. There's a season where you need to come back. I want you to think in your mind about this. Here is Jonah. The whale comes along. And the third chapter is basically God doesn't speak at all. It's Jonah speaking to God. And he's basically pouring out his heart to God, telling God how he feels. I'm tired. I've had it. I know what you're like. But for 3 days, same as Jesus in the grave, for 3 days, symbolic, for 3 days, he's stuck. He's in a dark, wet, damp place, doesn't know if he's going to live or die. He's in the most awful time, perhaps, of his whole life. He's tried to run away from God. The sailors who were not even God believers, who didn't want to throw him over but saw the incredible power of God and knew that's what they had to do, so they throw him over. He tried to run away from God. It hadn't happened. He's sitting there in the belly of the whale, unable to even give the message even if he wanted to, stuck in his own thoughts, praying to God. I wonder if you've ever actually been in that place where the grind has just got to you so much and you just need a break. Be still and know that I am God. When we're removed and all the other stuff is gone, sometimes there is a time where you need to just be still and know that he is God. I was talking to Jess Abraham this week, our children's worker. I was saying, what are you doing? And she's making these doorknob cardboard, and they're basically to help the children learn how to have a quiet time. So the idea, right, mums and dads, is if you see them with one of this, they put on their doorknob, and that doorknob is to symbolise, I'm not on Wi-Fi, I'm not playing Minecraft, I'm spending time with God, leave me alone. It's a great idea, isn't it? And I said to her, you know what, I had that when I was growing up in church. So there's a lot of people that come to church now that never grew up in church and didn't get that sort of fantastic stuff that our kids are getting. I wonder if you've ever been challenged about the idea of just spending time with God, having what Christians call a quiet time. Jonah was having a quiet time, being still and knowing that God is God. What does it look like for you? You know what? The last thing I want anyone to think is you have to have some formula. For some people, formulas are work and they're awesome. For some people, they don't. But stopping every day just to spend time with God. The tithe, 10% of your day. Oh, that's a long time. Maybe you could start with 20 minutes. Oh, no, that's so long, Mark. I need to gorge on Netflix. Play again, play again, play again. Start with 2 minutes. You know what? Start with 20 seconds. 20 seconds. Dear God, help me today. Open up your Bible. Start with the book of John. Read 2 verses. Put your Bible away. Start with 20 seconds. Seriously. Go to 2 minutes. Every day, before my feet touch the ground, I will spend time with my God. I will have quiet time. Resting in the mess. There's something else I wanted to say about this. I want you to imagine in your mind that there is a bench on the stage. You know, you watch a cricket team, a rugby team, football team, whatever it is, and there is the bench. And the people that are on the bench aren't out on the field playing. You've got 11 people out playing, 18 people playing, whatever it is they're out playing, whatever sport you're thinking of. There's people that are on the bench. Are they part of the team? Are they part of the team? So they're on the bench, right? They're not playing. They're not involved. They're not fit. They're not healthy. They're not strong. They've had an injury. The coach doesn't like them at the moment. Whatever it is, right? Whatever the reason is, are they playing? No. Are they on the bench? Yes. Are they part of the team? Are they part of the team? All right. For some of you this morning, you might actually feel like you're on the bench. But let me tell you something. You're still part of the team. You are still part of the team. You're cheering on. You're supporting. You're praying for those that are playing. You're looking for an opportunity. When you get healthier again, when you get strong, when whatever it was that put you on the bench has now changed, you're looking for an opportunity to get back into the team and back onto the field. But don't forget, you're not in the stands. You're not outside. You're on the bench. You're still part of the team. Be still. Know that He is God. Know that He has not forgotten you. Know that you might be in the belly of the whale waiting, but your time isn't finished yet. Maybe it's an encouragement to you to not be discouraged and to say, my time is coming. There's a time coming when I'm going to get back on the field. There's a time coming where God is going to change things and I'm going to get back into ministry, back into serving Jesus, back into all those things that He wants me to do. That's for you. That's a word for someone this morning. The story goes on. And we go to Jonah chapter 3. The Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. The message doesn't change. Get up and go to this great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I've given you. This time, Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large it took 3 days to see it all. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. The people of Nineveh believed God's message, and from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. there's like some technical stuff. Maybe he came out of the belly of the whale and he was all yellow and starched and had a prawn on his head. I don't know. Maybe he looked weird. Who knows? Why did the people listen to him? What was going on here? I have no idea. And I wonder sometimes if God doesn't necessarily tell us how to get it done. He just tells us to do it. He doesn't tell us how to get it done. He just tells us to do it. And I wonder sometimes as you grow in your faith, God is going to stop feeding you milk. He's going to start wanting you to eat meat. He's going to start wanting you to work it out yourself. He's going to want you to be smart about it, to be wise, strategic, to do the basics well, but to get onto the deeper stuff. But to do it. It's also super interesting, isn't it? God says something different here. No, he doesn't. Same thing. It's almost like, do it. No, I'm not. Yeah, you are. He's a whale. Do it. Second chance. God is the God of the second chance. He's the God of the third chance, the fourth chance, the fifth chance. You remember when Peter went to Jesus and he said, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother? It's such a stupid question. How many times, Peter, do you want God to forgive you? Or just seven times, God. That's all I want you to forgive me. Or maybe 70 times seven, God. Do you want God to forgive you just seven times? I don't know about you, but that's not for me. I want God to forgive me all the time, every time. Thank you very much. His grace is fierce. I want God to be the God of the third, fourth, and fifth time. And thank God, he is. He is a fierce God. I was thinking this week, sometimes when I go and see people and we talk about the fact they've been through a difficult time, maybe they've even been through a divorce, a separation. And as a pastor, you lead people through that time and you know that one day they will be happy again. They'll actually work through the mistakes they made, the mistakes that were made onto them, the things that people did to them, the things they did to someone else, the sense of failure they have, the sense of pain and agony they have. And you know, I know, and I believe that there'll be a time when actually they're happy again and they're able to live their lives. It's such a tumultuous time. Some of you relate in that way, some of you relate in other ways. And you've been through a season where something has happened, where something has been bad. Maybe you've even failed yourself, and you've certainly failed God. God is coming to you again, and he's saying to you again the very same thing he said at the start. Get off the bench. Get going again. Go again. And the message is given. The story goes on. And we get to Jonah chapter 4, verse 4. And God asked Jonah a question. Is it right for you to be angry about this? Because this is, I'm never going to be able to portray how humorous it is. But to me, as I observe the character that is Jonah, I can see him, I can hear him talking, and I think he is absolutely hilarious. When you observe a petulant child, you know, or someone rebelling against something, I'm not going to do this, and they're like that, that is Jonah so much. Are you right to be angry about this? God asked Jonah a question, and the reason he asked him a question is because he wants Jonah to examine his own heart, to understand himself. The reason sometimes God is going to come, and there's going to be times where things are going to be difficult for you, where you're not going to not want to know or even understand, is because God is actually going to have a fierce conversation with you so you understand something about yourself. And Jonah in this moment needs to understand something about himself. And this is why he's such a terrible prophet. Let's go. We'll give this verse some context. The change of plans, because God changes his mind. He was going to wipe out Nineveh. It just destroy them because of their wickedness. And Jonah knew something quite hilarious. The change of plans, because God changes his mind, says, I'm not going to wipe out the Ninevites. Isn't that a good thing, Jonah? Come on, man, you're not going to wipe out the people that I was going to wipe out? No, Jonah the prophet is aggro about this. I'm angry. very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. He whinges to God about the fact that God hasn't wiped out the city of Nineveh. It's like, you're an idiot. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? Didn't I tell you, God, that if I went to the city of Nineveh and I preached the gospel, didn't I tell you that if I did that, the people were going to repent, the stinkers, and then you were going to show mercy? I knew you'd show mercy, God. It's so bad of you to do that all the time. This is what happens in this story. It's absolutely hilarious. That's why I ran away from Tarshish, because I didn't want you to show mercy to those Ninevites. I knew that you're a merciful, compassionate God, slow to get angry, filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now. Come on. Kill me, God, at your mercy. It's terrible. Lord, I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. I just find him hilarious. A terrible prophet. What a terrible person. He had a sense of entitlement about himself. He thought he should be forgiven. He thought that he should be part of God's family. He thought that God should be kind and merciful and gracious to him because he deserved it. He deserved it. Those Ninevites, they didn't deserve God's mercy and grace. They were not God's people. They were those people over there that were sinners. And how dare God show his grace and mercy to them? Doesn't God know what they're like? God's grace is fierce. God's mercy is fierce. And it is confronting. And it challenges us and it challenges you. Our sense of entitlement. It is so easy to think that we are the chosen ones and we are getting what we deserve. You know, we're not getting what we deserve. We're getting grace and mercy. How awesome and wonderful it is to see God's grace and mercy extended to those who don't deserve us. Don't deserve it, like us. Is it right for you to be angry? No, it's not right. The story goes on, and if you know the story, this little plant comes along and it grows up because God still hasn't finished with Jonah. Jonah's sitting on the top of the hill overlooking the city of Nineveh, hoping that God will change his mind again and wipe the city out. Oh, please, God, change your mind again. They so deserve it. I want to see some fire and brimstone. That's literally what is happening. And God grows up this plant and it goes over him, and then God sends a worm and the worm comes along and the plant dies. So Jonah is really unhappy about the fact that he had a plant, which he did nothing to do, and then the worm comes along and he dies and the plant dies, and he's really unhappy about that. It's so unfair. God says, is it right for you to be angry because the plant died? Yes, Jonah retorted. He's so immature. Even angry enough to die. I mean, how old is this guy? 3? What's going on? I am angry enough to die. This plant came up and then the plant died. It's just so not fair. Wipe them out, Lord. Destroy them and bring the plant back. You feel so sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it here. He did nothing. It came quickly, it died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness. Not to mention all the animals. Jonah is questioning God's character. Jonah is questioning what God is like, questioning his motives and his actions. And God doesn't smite him. He flippin' deserved it. But he says, should you be angry about this? Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? Isn't this the way to live your life, Jonah? I think it is. the grace that has been extended to you. The mercy and the kindness that has been extended to you, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've gone, the mistakes you've made. 70 times 7, I want more than 70 times 7. I want God's unmerited favour. I want his kindness, I want his grace, I want his mercy. How dare I say that someone else doesn't deserve that? I don't care what they've done. His fierce grace, his fierce mercy. These people in Nineveh were wicked. God makes a point to all of us. His mercy extends to everyone. There are going to be moments in your life where I hope that God is going to discipline you, where you're actually going, he's going to allow a difficult season, where he's going to allow things to not go great for you, where you're going to have to cry out to him. There's going to be moments in your life where there's going to be a bench and you're going to have to sit on the bench and you're going to be frustrated at that, where things aren't going to happen for you the way you'd like them to happen. Because God is so concerned about you and loves you so much, he will not let you stay the way you are. He wants to see you transformed and changed. But can I encourage you with this final thought? Remember this, it's a great line. When God needed to do some work in Jonah's heart and Jonah's life, he sent a whale. He didn't send a shark. You see, a shark would come along and a shark would tear him up and spit him out. But a whale, as uncomfortable as it was, as difficult as it was, it didn't destroy him. It didn't bring him down. God doesn't want to destroy you. He may want to challenge you. He may want to refine you. He may want to make you be what he wants you to be. But he didn't send a shark. He didn't send a shark with fierce teeth to destroy Jonah. He sent a whale. The seasons and the moments we go through may be uncomfortable. They may be difficult, but they will not destroy you. Let's close our eyes. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you so much that we can be still and know that you are God. For those who this morning who need to understand and know your grace and your forgiveness once again, just let them feel that, experience that and know that. Spirit of God, bring peace to their heart. For those, Lord, that you are allowing to just wait and their patience is sore and tested and tried, thank you for the Holy Spirit who's brought a word for them this morning. Your time will come. Your opportunity will come. Your place will come. To every single person in this church, in this community, in this place, Lord, grow our church. Let us be a light and a hospital, a place where people come and are patched up, where we show them the unmerited kindness, forgiveness, and grace that you have shown to us. You are so good to us, Lord. Thank you for these moments of clarity and beauty and wisdom, laughter and joy that we've had together this morning. I pray for every soul today that will go out of this place being refreshed and refined, warm and ready for the week ahead. We pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. We all say together, Amen. Amen.